Psalms 23. Most of you can quote it. I know we have several young people in here that's memorized this psalm for their school activity. And it was like that when I first started into school many moons ago that we memorized scripture and Psalms 100 and Psalms 23 and so forth. But now you bring a Bible to school and you're a heathen. You can do everything else and not be a heathen. But if you identify yourself as a born-again child of God, then you're treated almost like a crook or a criminal. And it's quickly becoming just about a crime to be a Christian in this country. I never thought I'd see it. But anyway, Psalms 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You once again for the reading of the Word of God and for the good testimonies today. And Lord, for the songs of Zion that's been sung here today, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You again for being real. Thank You for being personal. And Lord, we'd ask now that You'd help us with that special anointing, that special power that makes preaching effective. And Lord, You said that You chose, Lord, through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so I'm asking You now to work faith in the hearts of people. We pray that we have ears to hear. We pray that You'll drive back the devil and the powers of hell. We pray that this morning that dear Father folk will pay attention, not to me, but the Word of God. And I pray You will have Your will and Your way. Save sinners, stir the saints of God, and we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now, Psalms 23 is a very short psalm, only 6 verses, but my, the content and the depth of this psalm. In fact, it's probably one of the most familiar psalm of all the Word of God. It's probably been memorized probably more than any. Probably been read probably more than any. And so we thank God for Psalm 23. Of course, it is no more inspired. It is no more of God than any of the other verses. It's just as true, it's just as inspired as verses in Leviticus or wherever, amen. But we're looking at this psalm. We started last Sunday night. We thought that what was going to be just a one message presentation or proclamation of this psalm. But as we got into verse 1, it got big. And it got big, and it got big, and it got big, and we never got out of verse 1. We couldn't get out of it. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I was enjoying it, amen. But the Bible said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, what we're doing is that we're going down through these verses, and we want to point out and emphasize some key things that the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, meets in the sheep. The needs that the sheep have, needs that they have, are met in the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the first thing we noticed last Sunday night was, He meets the need of our emptiness. And that's found in verse 1 when He uses the word want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, I shall not lack. I shall not have a need. I shall not live without. It is His business to meet the needs of His children. And His children in the Bible are referred to as sheep. And there's so many similarities between sheep and God's people. Amen. Some are positive and some are negative, but there's so many similarities. But we found in verse number 1 that He meets the needs of our emptiness. And I know that in this world that we're pushing in population close to 7 billion people on this planet. And we're getting close. But I want you to know that even though there's that many people in this world, there's still an empty world. It's still an empty place. Amen. Because that emptiness is not from without. That emptiness is within. There's a lot of people today that's got more things than they've ever had. I mean, listen, especially America, we are a blessed country. But I'm wondering if those blessings, are we not responding to them wrong in that we are becoming materialistic? And we're giving our life and our focus and our attention to materialism, things that God has blessed us with. But even with that, people have more today than they've ever had, but yet inside of them is an emptiness. Inside of them is an emptiness. You can see about anywhere you want to look, that you can just tell by people's faces and listen to their voice that they are not happy. They've got things, amen, but they're not happy. They know people, but they're not happy. They've got positions, but they're not happy. Amen. Oh, yes. Well, I want you to know, friend, God never intended for our happiness to come through what we have. Amen. Our happiness is to come through Him. Amen. Come through Him. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the deepest desire and longings of your soul. And so I'm glad to stand here before you tonight, this morning, and to report first from the testimony of my life, second from the testimony of the Scriptures, and we've heard His other testimonies here today, that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the solution. He is the peace. He is the fulfillment. He is, my friend, the satisfaction. He is the satisfaction of that emptiness. That emptiness. When I was lost without God, the first 20 years of my life, I pursued things that I thought would be the ticket and would be the key to fulfilling my inner desires. I mean, you think about it, you that are here that's been saved by God's grace. Think with me just a little bit back when you were lost and think about the things you did and the places you went and the things you were involved in. And really, the bottom line was you were looking for fulfillment. You were looking for contentment. You were looking for peace. You were looking for something that would satisfy the craving and desire in your heart. Of course, the devil, I know he did in my life. The devil would tell me, do this and you'll be satisfied. Do this and you'll be satisfied. You know, and I tried that. I tried this and I tried the other. But yet in my heart was still an emptiness. There was still an emptiness that wasn't contented. And you know why? God never intended for anything on this planet to content you. Pleasure can't content you. Amen. Popularity cannot content you. Young people today, they give themselves to those. They give themselves to pleasure and popularity, prosperity and and so on and on the list could go. But they're empty. They're empty. I mean, suicide is one of the leading killers of teenagers. I was talking to Brother Hazlett, Brother Chris Hazlett, and he was preaching down in Myrtle Beach at a big youth conference. And he said there was probably 1,000 young people there, probably close to 1,000. And he said he was preaching, he felt impressed of God to preach about suicide. And he had everybody to bow their heads in the invitation. No one looking around. And he asked the question, how many in this building, would at least admit that you've had thoughts that were suicidal thoughts? You didn't go through with it. You didn't attempt it. You just thought it. And he said, preacher, he said there were close to 700 plus hands went up out of a crowd of 1,000. Are you listening? What's behind that? A happy person don't want to kill theirself. A satisfied person don't want to kill theirself. A contented person don't want to kill themselves. A person that's enjoying peace in their life don't want to kill themselves. No, it's that person that's empty. It's that person that's tried this and tried that and tried the other and went home and looked in the mirror and said, there's got to be something better than this. Oh, like the one, I'm back on that again, seem like. We may not get off of it again, amen, but I thought about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Very wicked and very ungodly and very rejected. How that she went every day with her water pot. And she'd go to Jacob's well. Why? Because she had a thirst. It was a human thirst that cried out, I need water. And she'd go to that well every day with her water pot, but one day was different than all the other days. As she went that particular day in the heat of the day, and there sat a man, hallelujah, amen, and he knew everything about her. He knew how she'd lived. He knew where she'd been. I mean, he knew everything about her. But amen, he asked for a drink of water. You know, and you know the conversation, but it went on, my friend, to where Jesus told her that if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. And boy, that's a statement that can be attached to everything this world can give. If you do it, you'll thirst again. It won't satisfy you. If you drink it, it won't satisfy you. Amen. Miller Low Life won't satisfy you. Bud Dumber won't satisfy you. Drugs won't satisfy you. My friend, immorality won't satisfy you. Fornication won't satisfy you. Adultery won't satisfy you. My friend, wickedness will not take away the want. It'll not do it. But the devil keeps telling people to do it. Even though there's been many, many generations come and gone that's listened to the same lies. Went to the same well with the same water pot. But Jesus said, if you'll drink of the water that I will give you, He said, you'll never thirst again. Amen. And He said, in fact, there will be in you a well springing up into everlasting life. And the Bible made it clear she left her water pot. Amen. You know why she wasn't going to need that water pot no more? Amen. For little temporary thrills. She had a well on the inside springing up, praise God, like an artesian well. Oh, I don't have to have what this world gives. Because that's not where my thirst quenching comes from. Why would I want to drink from without when I can drink from within? Amen. Now, if you're not drinking from within, a few things could be the reason for that. One, there's not a well in there. If you don't have nothing on the inside, then you must resort to what you can get from the outside. Amen. Why would you drink from the outside when you have available what God has done on the inside? Amen. He didn't just put that well in you as a figure of speech. He said it will be springing up. It'll be springing up. Oh, yes. That means it's going to be forever fresh. You're not ever going to get used to it, and it's not going to quit. I like it, don't you? But I'm glad to report again this morning And I can report next Sunday. And I can report any time, other time, that Jesus Christ can satisfy the longings of your soul. I'm not interested in what you say. I've had people tell me all kinds of stuff. And there are people who will tell you anything. I'm talking about if you're witnessing to them, they'll tell you anything to try to get you gone, get you gone, get you gone. Go on, leave. They'll agree. They'll go through whatever. Amen. I'm not interested what comes out here. I'm what's interested in the heart. Amen. How many people, my friend, have declared their own belief system, but yet when they pillow their head at night, they are wondering, is this real? Do I have what it takes to take me across the river? When it comes time to draw my last breath, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, you better have the goods when it comes time to cross the river. I have before me today some last words of some famous men and people in the years past that spent their life saying there's no God. Sir Thomas Scott, his last words before leaving this world, he said, until this moment, I thought that there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed by perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. You know what I say to that? That's a little bit too late to find out the truth. I thought about this week. I was down there preaching. I thought about this week, Brother Craig. If I spend my life preaching the gospel, if I spend my life winning people to God and doing just what I'm doing and find out at the end there wasn't nothing to it, what have I lost? What have I lost? It's the best life to live. It's the best life to live, being a Christian, living the Christian life. My friend, is the best life to live. And I thought, Brother John, if I live my whole life, preach my lungs out, wear myself out preaching the Word of God, and come to the end and find out there's nothing to it, what have I lost? I've not lost nothing. But what if you, like Sir Thomas Scott, spend your life saying there's nothing to it? And then when you draw your last breath, you're made aware that there is a God and there is a hell and that you're headed for it and there's no hope. What have you lost? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. Here's another one. Infidel Adams, as was he known by, his last words was, quote, with exclamation marks, I'm lost, lost, lost. I'm damned, damned, damned forever. And end of quote. And it said that his agony was so great that he tore his hair from his head as he passed away. Voltaire, probably one of the most famous, Voltaire's last words. And I think last words ought to mean something. I believe when you're uttering your last words, I don't believe there's no hypocrisy there. You're not trying to impress anybody because you're leaving. Voltaire's last words was, oh Christ, oh Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and men. End of quote. And the commentary was stated of that, said, for his condition had become so frightful that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. And after he passed away, his nurse said repeatedly, quote, for all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die. Are you listening? And I've got several more, but I think that's sufficient. You know what? All of those, if you boiled all those down, all those testimonies, dying words, you know what they're saying? They're saying, I was empty in life, now I'm empty in death. But I'm here to report to you, thank God, when you get saved by the grace of God, you get put in the family of God, God takes up His residence inside of you through His Holy Spirit, and I want to tell you, He plugs off the vacuum. Oh, I don't know other way. I used to sell vacuum cleaners years ago until I learned better, but I'm going to tell you, I was amazed about that vacuum. Vacuum cleaner worth nothing if you don't have a vacuum. Well, inside of every person naturally born in this world, you're born with a sin vacuum. There's that vacuum, that suction in your life says, I got to have this and I want that, and you pursue that, and all of a sudden you're that suction in you, that empty vacuum in you, my friend. You pour in this and pour in that, and you throw this in and throw that in, and it just sucks it up and keeps saying, more, more. That wasn't enough. Give me more. I want more. That's what keeps people going back to the bar stools. That's what keeps people going back to the dance floor. That's what keeps people going back to the honky-tonk. That's what causes, my friend, people to be immoral and wicked and go from man to man to man and from woman to woman to woman. My friend, it's that vacuum inside of them. More. More. I want more. The thing about sin is that when you first... I had a fellow tell me this other day, and he'd studied it out, and he knows what he's talking about. He said, you know why that addiction comes to people on drugs? He said when they take that first hit or that first experience, he said that there is such a high that comes with it that they spend the rest of their time trying to get back there again. Only next time it requires more, and the next time requires more, and the next time it requires more. And what started out with one drink or one smoke or one pill, my friend, now they're giving their life to try to reach that ecstasy again. In other words, for sin, can I tell you, sin is downhill. God put the devil puts the best up front. That first time, the devil puts it up front and said, oh, you need this. Come and follow me and I'll make you happy. I'll make you popular. I'll give you all the pleasure you want. And a lot of people, young people and adults alike, listen to the lie. They follow the devil's lie and they begin to drink and drug and carouse and so forth, only to find out the devil lied to them. Because it's downhill from there. It's downhill from there. Amen. I'm telling you, if we had the time this morning, we could. There's people all scattered through this congregation that would love to take and step up on the witness stand and give witness to that fact. It's downhill. Starts out with one, and then it ends up with multiple. It starts out with one crime. It ends up with a whole life of crime. Starts out with one drink. Ends up, my friend, to be full-blown alcoholic. Starts out with one pill. Next thing you know, you're stealing and, amen, and lying and everything else. Have to get what you want. Young people, if you listen to what this preacher's saying this morning, it is a principle of the Bible that will save you a lot of heartache. And that is, the life of sin, friend, is not level. It's downhill. It's downhill. But with Jesus, it's right the opposite. Woo! Glory to God. I mean, you think about how good salvation was. You think about, my friend, that day you met Jesus. He kissed your sins away. Hey, you remember that day you stepped out of darkness into light. You stepped out of death into life. You remember that when you stepped out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You remember that glorious day. That's the little end. God intends for that to be the little end. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It truly ought to be like the little chorus, sweeter gets the journey. Every day serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in this heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Oh, I never want to give out the impression that when I got saved, it was the greatest. And now I'm just kind of enduring. No, Brother Ivan, I still remember when you got saved. He came in here and he wasn't being critical. He wasn't being judgmental. He was coming here and he was sitting over in that area. And he said to me after a service one night, he said, "Preacher, why is it that all these other people that's been saved many years never testify?" And he asked this question. He said, "Preacher, is that what I've got to look forward to?" In other words, he's just now saved, just got in, hallelujah, and it's wonderful, and he's now looking around at people who's been saved years, and they come to church with a frown on their face, they come to church with a long face, amen, sad, and half of them mad, amen, amen, mad at everything and everybody and at the world. I want to tell you, friend, that's not the will of God, that's not the way God wants it to be. I'll tell you, God wants it to be, as we could use a word that's not found in the Webster's, it just gets good. Gooder and gooder and gooder. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I didn't aim to get on all that and stay there, but it felt good. A lot of people are not, their needs are not met by the shepherd. I believe one, because they're not a sheep. Jesus will not satisfy sinners' desires. He cannot meet the needs of sinners that are living in sin. He can't do that. They're not sheep. It's a good way. You can tell you're a sheep. Everybody listening? You can tell if you're one of God's children. You don't have to spend your life wondering, am I not? Am I, am I not? Am I, am I not? Amen. I tell you, sheep have an earmark. Amen. God's Word said, "My sheep hear my voice." Amen. They've got an earmark. I appreciate Brother Mark teaching this morning on assurance out of 1 John. And one of the things he pointed out was that God talks to His people. People claim to be saved and God never speaks to you. One, there's a problem. Two, how in the world can you stand it? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In other words, just like it requires physical food for us to be satisfied physically, we got to have spiritual food from the Word of God, my friend, to be satisfied spiritually. And my question is, how can a true child of God go week in and week out, month in, month out, and some even year in and year out, and never hear from their shepherd? Their ear, Brother Ivan, I'm telling you, we've got them here. Their ear is not tuned to His voice. Their ear is tuned to the voices of this world. Amen. This world doesn't speak to you audibly, but it speaks to you. Jesus won't speak audibly, but He'll speak to you. You say, "How will I know He's speaking to me?" Well, you'll just know it. You'll just know it. I'm telling you, sheep have an earmark. Sheep have a footmark. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." Hello, come on now. "And they follow me." He didn't say they might. He didn't say they would follow me a day or two and then fizzle out. He said, "My sheep hear," that is, they hear and keep on hearing my voice, "and they follow and keep on following me." Amen. Sister Lawson, I don't have to go back 29 years ago to the day I got saved to evaluate that day to see if I got saved. There's evidence in my life daily that that day was real. I know, Sister Donna, that I repented 29 years ago because I'm still repenting. I know that I believed 29 years ago because I'm still believing. Amen. I know that I became a sheep 29 years ago because I heard His voice and I still hear His voice. Thank God He speaks to me. Hallelujah. I can't stand it when he don't speak to me. I gotta have him speaking to me. I gotta have him communicating with me. Hallelujah. And a God, Brother Rob, that gave us the Word of God through divine inspiration. My friend, this Bible shows us and tells us that God is a God of communication. My sheep hear my voice. And my sheep follow me. If you just take those two characteristics right there of an identification marks of a sheep, I wonder how many would get thinned out right here in this congregation. I wonder how many in the average church would be thinned out as far as just weeded out because you don't ever hear his voice and you're not following him. Let me say that. I feel impressed to say it. I don't know why. But Jesus is not joking when he says that. Jesus, when he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, he's not just wasting air and wasting ink and, well, amen, just saying something. He's not joking. He's laying it out and say, you can know if you're a sheep if you hear his voice and follow him. Hey, so many now, they don't have no confidence in church. They don't have no confidence in preaching. They don't have no confidence in the things of God. My friend, you know why? I'll tell you why. Amen. They didn't get that belief system from God. I'll tell you where they got that from. They watched enough sorry, no count hypocrites that go to church and profess with their mouth to know God, but in works they deny him. They profess they know God, but then when they listen to what comes out of your mouth, they're saying, something's not right there. They hear you profess that you know God, but then they watch your life and they see nothing but God, or see everything but God. And they're turned off. And that is sad, friend. Isn't that sad? And there's churches everywhere like that, and ours could be like that at any given time. All it would have to be is somebody to start living after the flesh. Amen. God help us. I know we talk about lost people using hypocrisy, hypocrites as a crutch. It's not a crutch. It's not an excuse, but it is a fact. It is a fact. But I'd rather go to church with all of them, or a few of them, than to go to hell with all of them. Because all you have to do, friend, all you have to do, don't let hypocrisy turn you off, friend. Don't let that happen, because if you just look it up, all you have to do is look it up. A hypocrite is a fake. A hypocrite don't have nothing no how. Don't let them keep you from the table. Don't let them keep you from the cross. Don't let them keep you from getting saved. A hypocrite ain't got nothing no how. I don't have no confidence in them. How are they going to discourage me? They're not going to cause me to trip and stumble in my walk with God because I don't have no confidence in them. No way. I don't want to hear nothing they got to say except, pray with me, preacher, I'm lost. I don't want to hear them testify. I don't want to hear them sing. I don't want to even hear them burp, amen. If you're living a hypocritical life, keep your mouth shut. Amen. If you want somebody to think you're saved, my friend, let it show up in your life. Say amen right there. Well, glory. A lot of people don't have that emptiness met because they're not sheep. Sheep can be identified with an earmark and a footmark. And I'll tell you another way sheep can be identified. This wasn't planning to be the message, but it looks like it's going to be. Sheep are identified with an association mark. Sheep runs with sheep. Jesus, amen, the Word of God said in 1 John 3, amen, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. If your crowd, young person, is always a bunch of God-cussing heathens that never want to go to church and read the Bible and live clean and pure, if that's your crowd, you're one of them. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't like that tone. Oh, you ain't heard nothing yet. It fires me up to see people at RBT claim to be saved, my friend, with heathen practices. Amen. And I'm not guessing at that. I know something when I make that statement. Are you listening? That's right. Birds of a feather flock together. I never have seen a goat and a sheep run together. But now goats like goats, amen. That's right. I can tell if you're a sheep by who you run with. That crowd that likes to hang around you tells me who you are. Because you pick your friends based on what they like, because they like what you like. Amen. Hallelujah. 29 years, I went to church, but the church wasn't my crowd. Hello, can I testify a little bit this morning? Hey, I went to church, my name was on a dusty church row, lived like the devil, friend. Church wasn't my crowd. I'd go, I'd leave. Go, leave. Go and leave for 20 years. Now that crowd out yonder, my friend, drinking and doping and carousing and cussing and all that, that was the crowd that I fit in with. Are you listening? And let me just give you this. I was professing to be saved. Because I'd went to an altar and prayed a little dime store prayer back yonder when I was 8 or 9 years old. Didn't change my life. Didn't give me a desire for the things of God. I want to tell you, friend, listen. Amen. But when I got gloriously, wonderfully, hallelujah, saved, amen, January 20th, 1981, 20 years old, thank God, got saved. Did I tell you I got saved? I want to tell you, it changed my life, and immediately I began wanting to associate with God's people. Amen. Still that way. Still that way. I'd be like a square peg in a round hole. You must put me in around some of your groups. Amen. Put me around some of that crowd that runs with you and life cuts up with you and you fit in like a hand in a glove. Put me around them. I'm telling you, I'd probably break out in hives. Why? That's not my crowd. And it's not my crowd, not because I don't love them, won't see them saved. They're not my crowd because they don't talk my language. They're not my crowd because they don't drink what I drink. And they don't talk the way I talk. And they're not interested in what I'm interested in. Amen? If somebody were to ask you, what do you do for excitement? I wonder how many spiritual answers would come out of your mouth. Oh, we're having a time. Amen. I'm telling you, friend. And I'm not going to go into the details here because y'all have heard me tell it, but I left home over going to church. That is a rule at the house. You live in my house, you go into the house of God. Well, I thought I'd show him. And I left home. Are you listening? I thank God for a mama that found out where I was at after a week or two or three or four or whenever. Amen. I don't remember now how long I was gone. That's not important. I'm just glad I got back. Amen. But mama went and found where I was staying and went and got my clothes and brought me home. Amen. Hallelujah. I like it. And I got saved just shortly thereafter. I got saved thereafter. Amen. But when I got saved, brother, God hooked me up with a church. And I'm not talking about over a process of weeks and months. I'm talking about immediately. If you don't love the church, you don't love Christ. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body. How can you love the head and not the body? Amen. Praise God. When you get to heaven, friend, who do you think's going to be there? If you don't want the church here and you claim to be saved, who do you think's going to be in heaven? The church. I'm talking about the true born again body of Christ is the one's going to be in heaven. People want to go to heaven and they want to go to church. Something wrong with that? Something wrong with that? Anyway, I got to hurry. Sheep are known by earmark, footmark, association mark. nature mark. Sheep have a sheep nature. Now we're getting deep. And sheep have a sheep nature, but don't take that too simple. Everything about a sheep is determined by the nature it's in it. Everything. How it looks. How it acts. Amen. Amen. That's right. Everything about a sheep. Everything. Its appetite. What it eats. All is determined by the nature that's in it. People claim to be saved and they're always feeding on garbage and junk and trash and sin. That ain't the nature of God. Ain't the nature of God. Are you listening to me? And I'm not making this statement to cast doubt on anybody, but I'm going to tell you. And I wouldn't tell you to your face. Personally, I wouldn't point you out at all. I wouldn't embarrass you for nothing. But we've got people in this church that I've watched for a long time, Brother Carroll. I mean a long time. And I'm going to tell you when the service is going on, I'm talking about when God's a moving, they're just as blank faced as they can be. They're not a bit more hooked up. They're just here. I've watched them just, even this morning, I've watched some just kind of like that. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, I'm going to make a bold statement right here. Some of you better check up and see if you know God. Amen. I can't tell you for sure you do or don't. I don't have that knowledge nor authority. I'm not the object of assurance. God's Spirit and God's Word is the two sources of assurance. But I'm going to tell you, friend, if you go consistently where you're never hooked up with God, you never respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit, my friend, there's something major wrong with your heart and life. Amen. Well, so He fills our emptiness. Takes care of our discontentment. Well, amen. Lord, help me, Jesus. I didn't aim to deal with that long. I didn't repeat much that I said last Sunday night. So God evidently is wanting that dealt with even further. In fact, your emptiness is what drives you to do what you do and to be what you are trying to be. Is that emptiness, that discontentment that's inside you. Just like Eve, she was driven to that one tree. Brother Mark talked about it in Sunday school. Eve was driven to that one tree that God said, don't eat it. What did that? Empty. Was it empty because there wasn't enough? Oh, no. Because God said you can eat of all the trees of the garden. Oh, there was way more than enough there to content her and satisfy her and to sustain her, really. But there was just something about that one tree the devil said, you know what, you really need that for ultimate fulfillment. You need that forbidden tree. And she yielded and regretted it every step of the way. In fact, we're still regretting it because it plunged the human race into sin. Amen. Well, I want to mention this one. This is where I'm not going to preach it, but this is where we're going next. Tonight, Lord willing, not only does the shepherd meet the needs of our emptiness, but we're going to look at next how the shepherd meets the needs of our essentials. I like that. And I'm not going to tell you what the rest of them are, but we got about six that we're going to look at. Almost one out of each verse. There's something emphasized. But maybe you're here this morning. Miss Paul, if you will come. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just empty. You say, preacher, I'm just empty. I'm just kind of floating around. I really don't have no purpose in life. I'm just empty. And you might not admit it. You might not admit it to save you. To save your life, you probably wouldn't admit it. But inside, you know you're empty. Inside, you know if you've got anything. Amen. Of course, if there never was a day in your life, I'm talking about a specific day, if there never was a day in your life where God did business with you and you did business with God, if there's never been a day in your life where you may not remember if it was Monday or Thursday or Sunday. You may not remember what month it was. Might not even remember what year it was. But you will know in your heart and mind, in fact, there was a day in my life that I was born again. If there wasn't that day in your life, friend, if there wasn't a day in your life where you did business with God, you are not saved now. Because you don't get in on progression. You don't progressively just kind of evolve into it. No, you get saved the same way you physically got into this world. You were birthed into this world. And physically, I can go back to the day. Amen, are you listening? I know quite a bit about my first birth. And a lot of people here knows quite a bit about your first birth. If I ask you, when was your birthday? I guarantee you, about everybody in here could rattle it off. January, whatever, July, whatever, September, whatever. But then if I ask you, when were you born again? Well, no, can't remember. I'd hate to know that I knew more about my first birth than I did my second birth. All I knew about my first birth, Mama told me. Everything about my second birth, I told Mama. Hey, man, amen. It's a big difference. Yeah. Are you saved? I mean, listen, we're not kidding. God's not kidding. Only saved people, born again people, goes to heaven. Only. It is not a selection of A, B, C, or D. It's not that. It's not left up of opinions. Amen. It's not all roads lead to Rome. That ain't it. When Jesus made this statement, I am the way. John 14:6, if you want to look it up. I am the way. Notice he uses that definite article, the, to identify the only one of its kind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, I think that pretty well gets pretty plain. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. Now you can live your whole life thinking, I'll get to heaven by doing good. You can live your whole life like that. That's your choice. But I'm just going to tell you, when you draw your last breath, you are going to be in hell. Are you listening? And hell is not a curse word. Hell is a noun. It's a place. If you use it as an adjective, yes, you are cussing. If you use it to describe what you're going to beat out of somebody or how mad you are or how bad you hate somebody, my friend, that is cussing. But if you use it as a place, when you're talking about the literal place called hell as revealed in the Word of God, that's not cussing. That is a noun. And I'm going to tell you what's the truth, friend. I've had enemies in my life. Anybody here had any enemies? I've had enemies in my life. But no matter how bad they are, Brother Rob, I would never in 100 million years look at a person and say, go to hell. It don't matter how bad they hate me. It don't matter how bad they hurt me. I want to tell you what, it is one sorry anybody that'll look at another person and tell them to go to hell. Are you listening? When Jesus did all that He did to save people from sin and save them from hell, I don't wish my worst, well, yeah, I do. I got to rephrase that. I do wish my worst enemy to go. And he is going, and his name is the devil. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord? You're not going to go to heaven because I'm saved. You're not going to go to heaven because mom and daddy's saved. You're not going to go to heaven because your wife or husband's saved. You go to heaven because there was a time you did business with God and God not only come into your heart and life by His Spirit, put His nature in you, He changed you and is still changing you. Are you saved today? I didn't ask you, are you religious? I didn't ask you, are you a church member? I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? Have you been born again? Are you listening? Nothing else is going to do, Brother Ivan. Nothing else is going to work. Nothing else is going to do. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about all that stuff. I don't know about all this Bible stuff. And you know, and you've probably heard all kind of lies. As Brother Chuck testified, spent his, how old were you, Brother Chuck, when you got saved? He is almost 35. Spent 35 years, Brother Silas, spending his life believing in evolution and saying there's no God and all this. And my friend, he got saved at 35. Are you listening? Well, it's real, friend. It is real. Salvation is real. I want you to bow your heads with me. Miss Paul Sue's playing softly. Father, I've done my very best to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning. I know that far as the point, Lord, we preached this same point, far as the point goes, last Sunday night. But Lord, I was just going to hit it, bump it, and go on to the next one, Lord, but we just couldn't get off of it again. Lord, there's some folk out here in this building, maybe members, maybe visitors. Dear Lord, they're empty. They're empty. There's no peace in their heart. There's no satisfaction in them. There's no joy in them. Lord, and the reason for that is they've got to know Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can fill that vacuum that we talked about earlier. Lord, the creature can only have contentment in when he knows the Creator. And our Father, I'm asking you now in the precious name of Jesus to work mightily in the service. Lord, there's folk here lost without God. There's no doubt about it. Some, by their own testimony, they're lost. They've never been saved. Lord, I pray you'll get personal with them. I pray you'll speak to their heart. Lord, I pray for those this morning that claim to be saved, but yet their heart is toward the world. Their heart is toward sin. Their heart is toward the flesh. It is not toward the things of God. Lord, I pray you'd show them that there's something very bad that's missing. Something very bad's wrong with their heart and life. And I surely hope and pray, God, that they'll not put confidence in what they claim to have. If it don't change their heart and life, it will not change their destiny. If it doesn't change their desires, it'll not change and change their direction. It'll not change their destiny. Heaven is at the end of a life lived for God and a path of following Jesus. Father, have your way today. Save sinners. Stir the saints of God. And Lord, I want to thank you for fulfilling and satisfying the desires and longings of my heart. Have your way in this invitational moment in Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.